and just really tired. But I ain't too tired to preach, I guarantee you that. Matter of fact, I'm feeling better all the time. Biggest problem I got tonight is my britches keep wanting to fall down on me, and I tighten my belt as tight as I can get it, and my daughter-in-law keeps saying, fix my britches. Well, I'm trying to fix them. It's either fix my britches or have a bad catastrophe. Anyway, again, let me announce, next week I've got a great surprise for the church. If the Lord will help us, Benjamin is going to try to help me. We're going to get this thing ready by next Sunday night. Everybody be here. It's going to be so neat. Lord's been very kind to us. So I will probably have that ready by next Sunday night. Everybody in here say amen. I am reading from... Aren't you glad we've got the great choir, the great musicians, the great talent we've got? Sister Heather is doing a wonderful job, and I think she's just phenomenal. And I was at a conference the week before last. They kept bragging on the music, how great everything was, and I thought, holy God in heaven, this ain't a candle to what we've got at home. Folks, some of y'all that's been here a while don't know how blessed you are. You ain't never seen any other environments. You don't know how blessed you are. And Brother Darren, it's hard to believe that rascal ain't married yet. That good looking, sing like that. Young, I'm sorry, he's still young. Anyway, we're going to read tonight from the book of 1 Kings. He's got me confused. I almost said we're going to read from the book of Elijah tonight. I asked these 13-year-old girls up here on the front tonight if they want to be in the choir. Our choir age is 14. Man, we have got some good singers that are 13. How many of you 13-year-olds would be interested in getting in the choir? You think Pastor ought to at least pray about lowering the age a little bit? Great, wouldn't it? We need more singers. We need a few more. God bless you. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Word of the Lord found in 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. Everybody say first. For ye are many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. They leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Pay particular attention tonight to the 27th verse, I believe it is, or the 26th verse, when it says, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Tell you what, before I give you my title tonight, I think I'm just going to ask you to pray for Pastor and pray that God would anoint my body and strengthen me, because I really, really, really want to preach tonight. Would you pray right now and ask God to help us? In Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated. Obviously, those of you that are familiar with the Bible story that I read from tonight understand that this story pertains to the showdown between the prophet Elijah and the so-called prophets of an idol named Baal. We know about the challenge and how, in spite of cutting themselves, that their idol was incapable of answering them, Brother Horace. And we also know about how Elijah built his altar back and poured 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice and saw God answer with a fire so strong that it consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water, the Bible says. And but for most of us, I don't need to tell you about that because we know the story. This is one of those stories in the Bible that if we are not careful, we hear read as a text for a sermon or a Bible study. And because we've heard it from the days of our primary Sunday school class and its familiarity to us, it would be easy for any spoiled student of the Bible to say, I've already heard that story 100 times. But I find in my own study, and I realize that I am the junior statesman here tonight with two elders like Brother Harris and Brother Rochelle sitting here, but I find in my own study time that some of the greatest lessons, and this would be wise for all of my young preachers to listen to tonight, some of the greatest lessons that God has ever given me that I've ever encountered or uncovered in the Word of God are those hidden lessons that sit silently in the background of the more obvious topics any particular scripture evokes. I told someone the other day, I was in a meeting preaching to a bunch of preachers, and one of them asked me about what I thought about preaching messages over and such as that, and I made the statement to him, I will concur again tonight in the voice of this, in the ears of this congregation, that no scripture can be sufficiently exhausted until you've preached it from 100 different angles and you've touched it from every person's perspective. In other words, I think that there's a lot of things the Bible says that we sometimes don't catch. Angela, it's good to see you back in church tonight. You look beautiful tonight, by the way. That's one of our new babies right there. Stand up and wave, Angela. Stand up, baby. This is a new baby right here. Thank God for our brand new baby in church. And now that she is sufficiently embarrassed, I will go on. No scripture can be really exhausted until you've looked at it from every possible angle. And a fancy term for that is what they call interpretive latitude. Everybody say interpretive latitude. It means that you can take certain liberties with biblical stories by using your imagination to survey the story from each individual's perspective. And for instance, let me give you an example tonight. Would that be all right? Let's take the story of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, and they see him afar off, and they said, Jesus, thou son of David, if thou will, thou canst heal us. And Jesus said, I will. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, we all know the story, and we could all say, well, I've heard that 1,000 times before. But we could use this interpretive latitude to take to talk about the obvious perspectives, like the perspective of joy when the lepers were walking and they realized that they had been healed. What went through their heart? What was their perspective? Or maybe we can talk about the perspective of unbridled gratitude of that one leper that came back and said, Jesus, I realize you healed us all, but I want to come back and thank you, God, for what you've done. Then we can talk about the perspective of Jesus, whose mixed emotions appreciated the single thank you from a solitary leper, but wondered why the other 9 weren't thankful enough to let him know that they were appreciative of what he had done. But it's here that we can utilize what isn't written in the bounds of the Bible because of interpretive latitude, and we can see other angles and perspectives of the same story. For instance, what about the perspective of those family members whose family was cursed with this thing called leprosy? What were they thinking when they saw their loved one come back in? We don't think about that a lot because we don't apply our mind to think about. What about did they find this Jesus and say, I want to thank you for healing my husband? Did they come back to this Jesus and say, I know you healed my daddy and I just want to be one? What about the perspective of the high priest? What must they have thought to hear that this Jesus that they hated had healed these lepers? Was he hesitant now to speak against Jesus when he knew that this Jesus has power over all diseases and dominion over every sickness? What I'm trying to say tonight is that most every story in your Bible has scores of perspectives, and thus there's an endless supply of messages that can be preached from any given story. And sometimes all it takes is just a little reasoning to uncover these silent facts that are begging to be discovered. Now, I don't mind telling you tonight, in light of the scripture that I've read to you, the core of my message to this church tonight is found in one of those secret passages, one of those things that we don't normally notice, we don't normally see. Again, setting in any given Bible story, there are literally dozens of lessons to be learned and facts to be revealed. In fact, the story surrounding our opening text is absolutely rich in the various lessons that it can give us and the things that it can teach our lives. This is exactly why we can't write a story like this off and say I've heard it 100 times before, because there's some priceless things hiding in the background that are waiting to be revealed and applied to our lives. Now, let me talk about the obvious lessons about this story. We can talk about the obvious lessons. The first obvious lesson is seen when Elijah stands up and says, "Why be ye halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, let's serve Baal. And if Jehovah God, let's serve Jehovah." And he brought revival to an entire nation. The obvious lesson is that God always honors those that step out in faith. I want to know, is there anybody in the house tonight that understands that God always honors those that step out in faith? The second obvious lesson in this story is found when, during a drought, Elijah calls for 12 barrels of water, and he says to pour it on the sacrifice. And the obvious answer to this is that it's always a sacrifice that brings the fire. That's why Brother Brian was saying tonight that I needed God to move in my life, but I sacrificed. His just happened to be money. But can I remind you, and there's been a little bit said about money here in the last couple months. I haven't been here in some of our Bible studies of late, but there's been a little said about money in the last few months. I touched on it a few weeks ago. I might remind you that that's not the only sacrifice you can make. There's sacrifices of time. There's sacrifices of effort. There's sacrifices of praise. But you can be assured, no matter what the sacrifice is, every great falling of God's presence is going to be preceded by a sacrifice unto the Lord. The third obvious lesson is found in seeing the prophets of this idol called Baal cut themselves with knives, and they were trying to get a response from their God. The obvious lesson is this, and I want this church to hear me well. Yes, I believe we have the truth, and yes, I believe that this is the only message that's going to get us from earth to glory. But I don't mind telling you that there's some people out there whose doctrine is wrong, but their hearts are sincere. You don't cut yourself unless you're sincere. You don't take knives and lancets and try to cut yourself unless there's something inside of you that is extremely sincere before the Lord. So there's some obvious lessons that we see when we look at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he calls down fire. But then, with just a closer look at the text tonight, there are some other lessons that we desperately need to notice. I'm talking about those things that can have dynamic spiritual impact in a life if we can first recognize it in the background of the more obvious lessons. For instance, it would do us all good to realize tonight that Elijah built his altar before his faith was ever put to the test. I've heard men preach this for years, that Elijah let them do their thing, and then when they got done dancing around and shouting and sacrificing, I've heard them say that it was then that Elijah got up and built his altar. I beg to differ with you. When you study the Word of God, you find out that before he ever turned the prophets of Baal loose, Elijah had built his altar. I think I preached to this church last Sunday night or Sunday before last, that you better make up your mind before you ever put to the test that I'm going to make it, and I'm going to live it, and I'm going to serve the Lord. Can somebody in here shout amen? It's seldom noticed, but you found that Elijah had already built an altar to the Lord. And it would be a wisdom for everybody in here to understand, before your faith is ever put to the test, and your faith will be put to the test, you need to have an altar already built in your life that you can say, "I already know what I am. I already know what I'm supposed to be. And I've already got a place to run." This altar is going to be your anchor in the storms. And if you don't have that altar in your life, your world is going to be tossed about with every contrary wind. You need an altar before your faith is ever put to the test. But it's here, amongst the overlooked and unnoticed, that I am convinced, and I'll take you to the heart of my message tonight. There's another great lesson hidden in our text that would do us each good to apply to our lives. In fact, I'm convinced that probably the greatest lesson
that could ever be preached to us out of the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel is found in the 26th verse. That lesson tells us that they leaped upon the altar of Elijah. Now just remember, moments ago, we established that Elijah had built his altar before the test was ever started. But you might also remember that in the 30th verse, Elijah had to repair the altar that the prophets of Baal had broken down. You need to know at this point in the message that the altar being broken down was a direct result of what happened in the 26th verse when it said that they leaped upon the altar of Elijah. But what you may not know is what that phrase really means. When the Bible said that they leaped upon the altar, you see, in the midst of their reaching for a move of God, the Bible tells us that the prophets of Baal leaped upon Elijah's altar. They had an altar somewhere where they had something that they'd leaned on, but now they decided that I need a little bit more. Nothing's going on where I'm at, so I'm going to go over there to Elijah's altar, and I'm going to see what God can do over there on Elijah's altar. And I don't mind telling you that this verse says more than we can ever recognize on the surface, because when the Bible said that they leaped, the actual word was posak, and it means that they danced upon the altar of Elijah. Can I put it in our language and make it plain for everybody tonight? These people wanted a move of God in their world, and they knew that praise and worship was supposed to get that kind of a move of God. In fact, they were sincere people that wanted something spiritual to break forth in their world, and they understood the power of dancing and shouting to bring that kind of a move of God, but their efforts to see a spiritual move of God was futile and useless, because they wanted a spiritual experience and a spiritual manifestation, but they wanted to get it on an altar that they had not built themselves. I'm here to preach to you tonight that the lesson I fear that we miss the most is you cannot have a move of God by dancing on somebody else's altar. So I'm in this pulpit to preach to you tonight. Don't dance on an altar you didn't build. I've come to tell somebody in this house tonight that there is a power in the Holy Ghost that's available in this service. There is a power of God that is already permeating the atmosphere. But I've come tonight to tell somebody, don't you dance on an altar you didn't build. Don't dance on an altar that you haven't put yourself in a position to raise up yourself. Now, lest you need a handkerchief. You got a handkerchief up here. Now, lest you misunderstand what I'm going to preach tonight, I quickly proclaim to you that I find nothing wrong, thank you, Brother Dan, with the dancing in pursuit of God. There's a lot of times that I dance around this place. And I saw Nathaniel do it tonight. And I saw Brother Dale getting excited this morning. There's nothing wrong with dancing around this place trying to get a hold of God. We do the same thing. And there was nothing wrong with their sincerity. I wonder how many of us in here tonight are sincere enough that we're willing to cut ourselves. And I find nothing wrong with their passion. Would to God tonight that some of you would get enough passion that you'd pursue Him. But what I come to preach to this congregation is the only thing that separated them from the spiritual manifestation they wanted is that they were dancing on an altar that they hadn't built. The reason that Elijah got the outpouring is Elijah said, this is my altar. This is something I did. This is commitment that I put into place. I would to God somebody in here would hear me tonight. God honored Elijah because Elijah built an altar, because he had a relationship with God. Shake your neighbor right now and tell him, don't dance on an altar you didn't build. I'm just going to tell you, I've been kicking this thing around for months. Matter of fact, Sister Bobby Wendell was here, and I told her I've been kicking this around. She said, don't preach that anywhere else because I'm going to steal it. So this may be my only chance to preach this. I think I'm going to preach a little while tonight. Would that be all right? I don't suppose we've got anybody. Let me just break it down for you tonight, okay? I don't suppose we've got anybody in this building that's worshiping Baal tonight. But that doesn't mean that my message is lost, because I'm preaching to some in this building. You're just as sincere as Brother Brian and some of these others that are being blessed. And you want to move up God just like some of these others that are seeing the hand of God at work in their life. And you're just as passionate about seeing a move of God in your world as anybody else in this building is. But I've got a message from God for somebody's heart. You need to know the problem is not your method. You need to dance. And you need to shout. And you need to run the aisles. He still inhabits the praise of His people. I'm going to tell you, don't you make a mistake about it. We still believe in dancing. And we still believe in shouting. And we still believe in worship. But if your praise isn't producing the spiritual power you need, maybe you're dancing on an altar that you never built. Maybe you're dancing on somebody else's commitment.
Let me assure you tonight, I'm going to get a little ornery, okay? I want to assure you, we still believe in the power of praise around here. In fact, I've never seen anything that worship can't overcome. I've seen worship lift the heart of those grieving at a casket. I've seen worship strengthen those whose trials have left them broken and battered. Some of y'all don't believe in worship, I don't think, tonight. I've seen worship heal hurts that were left behind by disagreements and disappointments. I've seen worship repair the shattered lives of those who crushed their reputation in their weakness. Oh, yes, we believe in worship. And I've got to tell you, as I sit in my office today, I went right from the front of the church to the back. I looked at every trial I've seen my saints go through. And I've looked at every struggle any of you have ever endured. And I looked at all of your blessings. And I'm going to tell you today, when I looked at your blessings and calamities, I've come to the conclusion that this congregation and every inhabitant thereof needs to understand there is no excuse for anybody to not worship God. There is no excuse for anybody to sit back and say, I can't praise Him. I can't worship Him. I'll tell you what Brother Harris said tonight. He said, I may not be walking fast, but he's sitting over there talking in tongues tonight. There's no excuse not to worship. Brother Rashal's 90 years old. And he said, I may not be up dancing, but in my heart I'm trying. There is no excuse for anybody to not worship God. Be seated. I've never seen a body so tired that God didn't still deserve our praise. I've never seen a disability so bad that God wasn't still worthy of our worship. I've never seen a trial so severe that God didn't deserve a response from your life. I've never saw pain so deep that worship couldn't bring you out. I've never saw a wounded spirit so vexed that praising God wouldn't bring you to victory. There is no excuse to sit there with your hands idle. There is no excuse to sit there with a silent tongue. You need to worship! Okay. I feel ornery crawling up on me right now. You might as well know that really worshiping means sometimes you're going to go beyond a single amen every third service. Some people's idea of worship is every third service in. Amen. That's not worship. That's obeisance. You just come into church and you're going through the motions to look like you're still saved. You want to know what you do? You come to church and say, I got to pay my dues and act like I'm still. You need to get out of your seat every now and then and have yourself a shabak. Have yourself a shouting fit. I'm telling you, to really worship means you're going to have to clap your hands more than twice in a service, whether you feel the need to or not. I'll tell you what I do. Sit down a minute. I'll tell you what confuses me. You got Sister Lucy Lola
that comes into the church and realizes, I've been rotten to the core. And she'll get on her feet and worship God. But then you got old Gertrude Grunt sitting in the back that says, I don't know what she's feeling. I don't have to worship. I want to tell you, he's the same God. Whether he's in the front of this building or in the back of the building, he is the same God. And whether he's God to you or God to Sister Lucy Lowlife, I'm telling you, there ought to be enough there to get your hands in the air.
Told you I felt a little ornery crawling up on me. Sit down a minute. If you're really going to worship God, you're going to have to do more than stand up once every service. And that's just for the reading of the Word. Sit there. Well, I just feel a little ornery. Man gets up here and grunts his ever-loving guts out trying to get us to get into the floor of worship. This baby stands up here ready to have it. Well, gonna have a baby. And beats on this keyboard until she's tired of standing. And I think it's amazing, in spite of everything we do to create a spirit of worship, there's some of you that do your best to create a spirit that's void of any intrusion. I don't want God to... I'm just going to preach right now. Some of you sit there. That's what I'm talking about, Brother Kelly. Some of you sit there and say, I don't want God intruding on me. You need God to shake you. You need God to shake you. You need God to shake you. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. Okay. Oh, Lord, have mercy. There's some of you. Y'all sit down so it's not obvious who I'm talking about. There's some of you that wouldn't get up and worship in song service because it looked like you liked the preaching and you liked the singing and you'd rather sit there with your bowed up attitude and act like I'm not involved. Sit down, sit down, sit down. You want to know what worries me? We move the chairs around in here a lot. Sometimes we have two sections. Sometimes we have three sections. And I wonder what those people are going to do. But then it dawns on me. You sit in that pew so long it fits your rear end. And all you got to do is find the one that fits the contour of your honey. I want to tell you what the problem is. If you can't find that, you just go to the back as far as you can go. Why don't you get out of your seat? Why don't you crawl up and worship God? Brother White, I'm not going to get up. Hey, honey, if you don't like the preacher, if you don't like the singer, by God, at least get up so you don't look like you're backslid. See what I'm talking about? Sit down. Y'all don't need to be standing. You make it obvious. If you really worship God, it means more than lifting one hand and saying hallelujah over and over and over under your breath to make it look like you're talking to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've seen people make different mouth shapes to look like they're worshiping. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And you try, and you want it to look like you're talking. Wouldn't it be so much better, sweetheart, to just throw your hands up in the air and have yourself a tongue talking fit? No, I want to tell you, if you're a worshiper, there's going to come a time you're going to get a little carried away and you're going to forget who's sitting around you. If you're really a worshiper, there's going to be time that you get a Del Van Dorn spirit on you that says, get out of my way. I'm coming backwards down the aisle whether you like it or not. If you're really a worshiper, every now and then you're going to get a Tommy Kelly spirit that says, forget the offering. I'm going to run the aisles because he's worthy. You're going to get a Darren Irwin spirit that said, you don't have to shout with me. I can shout by myself. You're going to get a Becky McGuire spirit that says, I'm not staying in this pew. I got to get out and find where I wish you'd touch somebody and say, get beside yourself. I dare you to tell somebody there's no excuse to not worship. Okay. Woo! Sit down a minute. I wasn't going to do it, but I think I are.
I preached here a while back at one place, Nathaniel, and they made the bold proclamation. I told them there was no excuse to not worship. And when I did, I was promptly met with a half-hearted jab from one of the people after service that said, I think Brother White wants us to act like one of them black churches. Sister Eva, I found myself doing a slow burn. And I thought, oh boy, wait till I get to preach tomorrow night. And I already had it all lined up. Tomorrow night I get to hit worship and racism. I was locked, cocked, and ready to go. But listen to this. I was doing a slow burn, ready to blow a gasket. My first impression was to light them up. But then God led me to something that some of you need to know tonight. To my precious black brothers and sisters in this church. I would to God that I have 50% or more of you in here. Because I want that kind of worship. You just don't know, Brother White, amen. I don't know. Sit down. Let me preach to you for a minute. Can I tell you a little secret about worship? Understand that David was the one that told us God wants worship in the church. David was the one that said God wants shouting in the church. The Bible said that David was a seer of things to come. He was prophetic, Brother Dale. And the Bible said that David put into effect in the Old Testament tabernacle what God wanted in the New Testament church. And that included worship. So David got so intense that he was caught away in a spirit of praise. David would get so wound up that one verse said he cried so hard that his eyes ran down with tears. It simply translates to say his eyes were so swollen from crying it looked like his eyes were gone. It tells us that he got so caught up from worship that he had spittle run down his chin. Now I've heard some of them say that's why they foam at the mouth. That's not what that said. One translation says he was so caught up in praise, he didn't take the time to wipe his lips. He didn't take the time. I'm too busy talking in tongues to fool that. The Bible, are you listening to me now? The Bible said that David danced with such a passion that he would leave the Ark of the Covenant for miles and miles and miles dancing and spinning circles before it. But my question is this. Oh, God have mercy. I love it. I'm so excited over this, Brother Lawrence. Who taught David how to dance? Apple? Who taught the man how to dance? David said, I know my lips. David stood in the Old Testament and whispered to the New Testament and said, what God wants in your church. He wants dancing and he wants you to kick the walls down and he wants people drunk in the Holy Ghost and carried out. My question is, who taught David how to dance? I believe I've got an answer for you tonight. How did this little shepherd boy know that dancing and worship brought the blessings of God on the lives of his children? Can I tell you where David learned how to dance? The Bible said that under the reign of Saul, King Saul, that Saul never chased Brother Randy after the ark. He said, if the glory's here, fine. If the glory's not here, fine. But David said, I know exactly where it's at. In fact, David didn't just know where it was at. He had watched it long enough to know that it was at the house of Obed-Edom for 20 years. And all of his house was blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant. And David said, I've been watching what they've been doing. And it blessed him. I've been watching how they've been acting. And it blessed him. Can I preach a little bit right now? Let me tell you a secret, Brother Paul, about Obed-Edom. He was a descendant of Edom. And it was Edom that displeased his daddy by marrying two women of color. They were black women. And they had children. And they had children. And David stood and watched a black family dancing around that ark. And he watched a black family running around that thing. And David said, that's the kind of worship that God loves. That's... tell some of you lily white Caucasian Christian clowns that still espouse a little racism that it was blacks that taught David how to worship? Do you want us to act black? I want you to be Pentecostal. Do you want us to act like a white church? I want you. It was them that taught him how to worship. I was somebody get a little crazy in here. I was somebody dance in here. I was somebody run the aisles in here. Come on. I dare you to push your pride out of the way. Come on. I dare you. Now give him the praise he deserves. I'm preaching to this congregation tonight. Sister Hattie, worship still works. Praise still changes your world. Dancing still makes God stand up and take notice. Leaping still brings joy back to your discouraged world. But the whole premise in this pulpit tonight of preaching this message is to tell you that it doesn't just work because you physically lift your hands. It doesn't work just because you move your feet to the beat of the music. It doesn't work just because you use your vocal cords to shout out words of praise. My heartbeat is to come to this pulpit tonight and tell you that it is entirely possible to go through all the motions of praise and worship and still not have the power, not have the anointing, and not see the spiritual manifestation that worship was designed to bring. And the reason is because God never intended for you to dance on altars you didn't build. God never intended one man to dance on altars that he didn't build. Clap your hands to the Lord and love him right now. Oh, we believe in worship. We believe in dancing and shouting. You know what? I just need to be sure in myself that I'm in the right church tonight. Could I have somebody to get up and worship like a Pentecostal church right now? Okay, be seated. I'm going to tell you why that works for some people and it doesn't work for other people. Watch the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord tells us, Benjamin, that when the prophets of Baal got up on Elijah's altar and they began to dance, it broke down under their dancing. You see, Elijah built that altar, Brother Danny Coots, and Elijah knew where I can stand. And he knew what he weighed. And he knew how far to lean this way and where to put the sacrifice and where to put Elijah knew all that. That was his altar. But the prophets of Baal got up there and it broke down under. Can I preach to somebody in this house that the Bible tells us that, or I'm going to preach a little bit right now. I hope you still want to hear it. The Bible said that it's our worship he inhabits. He inhabits a throne. Our worship builds a throne for the master. But the same Bible, Brother Doyle, it tells us, Brother Wayne, to stand boldly, come boldly before the throne of grace. Brother Rochelle, it's our worship that builds him a throne, but it's our worship that gives us a solid foundation to stand on when we talk to him. I've come to tell you, if you don't have an altar of your own, he may sit on a throne, but you're never going to be sure, and you're always going to be slipping, and you're always going to be struggling. If worship builds a throne and you have to stand in front of it, then your worship better have a solid foundation to stand on. Sit down a minute. I'm going to preach to you. I'm still in the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. You can only worship so long on everybody else's dedication until your feet start slipping and your foundation becomes unsure. Shh, don't look around. Act like nobody's sitting beside you right now. I don't want to give it away. But that's why you find some people, and we've had them here, and we still have a few, who seemingly go from shouting one night to backsliding the next night. They can dance and talk in tongues in front of the altar one night and be out there sweeping around sinning the next day. They can come in here and dance and talk in tongues one night and do the hammer, and they can go right back out there and live like the devil. I want to tell you what the problem was. They were dancing, but they were dancing on altars they didn't build. Don't you get me wrong tonight. I'm not preaching against shouting, and I'm not preaching against worship. I'm preaching to you that you better worship, but worship alone is not going to keep you if you're dancing on an altar that you didn't build. Somewhere, Sister Martha, we got to lock our spirits in and say, if I'm going to shout, I'm going to have a reason to shout. And you say, Brother White, shouting starts when I move my feet. No, not in God's economy. Shouting starts when you build you an altar. And you say, you know what? When I get up to shout, I'm going to shout on a relationship that God's pleased with. I'm not going to shout above my sin. I'm not going to shout above my carnality. I'm going to build an altar. And I'm going to... Okay. Maybe I need to preach a little while about Korah and Moses tonight. Let me tell you about Korah and Moses. You see, Korah had a little issue with Moses, and we sometimes don't realize why it happened. The Bible said that Korah didn't believe in spiritual submission. Brother Rochelle, you touched on it tonight. He didn't believe you had to be submitted to a pastor. And he felt like I ought to be my own man of God. And the scripture says that he began to tell him, who are you? You think you're the only man that can hear from God? I can be my own priest. And the Bible, but watch this. Moses didn't have a problem like that in his world because Moses submitted himself to a man named Jethro. And when Jethro said, you get you 70 men, Moses said, yes, sir. And when Jethro said, you're overworking yourself, Moses said, yes, sir. And when Jethro said, it's time, Moses said, yes, sir. Notice this. Moses didn't have a problem in that area because Moses had already built that altar. But watch what happened. The Bible tells us it all came to a conclusion when Moses stood in the tabernacle and Korah and 250 followers of Korah stood in front of the door of the tabernacle. Watch this. What you have to see tonight is the Bible said all of them had censers in their hand. Censers were their way of worshiping. To burn incense means that you're worshiping God in that economy. And the Bible said, Brother Scott, that all of them, Moses had his little censer. He had his little bit of worship. And Joshua and Aaron standing there, they had their little censers. And looked out, and here's Korah and 250 followers of Korah, Brother Harris. And they got their censers too. All of them was dancing. Ain't that amazing? But the thing that I find amazing is while they were all dancing, something began to crumble under the feet of Korah and those 250 followers. And the Bible said that the ground fell out, the foundation opened up, and it swallowed the founder, the followers of Korah. And all 250 of them died that day. Look how the Bible described them. The Bible said that God slew 250 men that offered incense. And he spoke about their deaths by saying, take up the censers of these sinners. Woo! I'm fixing to preach just a little while tonight. God said, oh, make no mistake about it. They were worshiping just like Moses was. And they were shouting and dancing just like Aaron and Joshua was. But what you fail to realize is that they lost their lives. They burned incense and they died anyway. They had their censers, but they died. You want to know why they died? Because the foundation opened up, because they were dancing on an altar they hadn't built. I'm going to tell somebody in this place today, you better make sure the foundation is not broke up in your world. And the only way to do that is to build. God said in no uncertain terms, they're worshipers, but they were doomed to failure because they were dancing on altars they didn't build. And that's the very reason I believe that there's a strong move in our realms to go back to sound doctrine and strong holiness. Oh, I'm going to preach a little bit right now. The world is starting to see the charismatic movement crumbling beneath their feet because they're dancing on altars they didn't build. Where did they learn how to dance? That's easy. We've been dancing since the upper room. Where did they learn how to shout? That's easy. We've been shouting since the upper room. And they looked at us. And they said, we want their worship, but we don't want their altars. Yeah, they learned a lot from our precious Pentecostal ways. But the reason it's crumbling today is because they have the shout, but they don't have the altar.
but they don't have the altar of doctrine. They have the praise, but they don't have the altar of passion. They have the hallelujah, but they don't have the altar of holiness.
And the ground they're dancing on is crumbling because they're dancing on altars they didn't build. I feel just a little reckless in here tonight. How do you get more reckless than you are tonight, Brother White? I'll tell you how. I want these young preachers to know, you may think you're called to preach, but don't you dance on the altar I built. I preach one that's in this pulpit, but that ain't why you better preach it. You better get an altar of your own. You better understand that there's a reason why you need an altar. Don't you dance on the altar Doug White built. Hey, Benjamin, Nathaniel, I love you, boys. And there's no greater joy in my life than to see you blessed and see your world take place in God's ministry. But don't you do it because you guys get this. Hey, guys, I poured myself into you for years. But I got to tell you, you can't dance on my altar. You got to get this for yourself. Is there anybody in here that believes one God? Is there anybody in here that believes that the mighty God is in? I want to know, are you dancing on my altar or do you have an altar of your own? Let's find out.
James 10 and 19. Thou believest in one God, thou dost well. The devils believe in one and also tremble.
I want to know, is this your altar or is this just my altar?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one faith and one baptism.
I want to know, do you believe this message?
And immediately I was in heaven, and there set before me a throne, and one set upon that throne. Colossians says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God.
Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was wrong. It was made flesh and dwelt among us.
For the invisible things are now clearly seen from the things that are made, that they are understood, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
I want to tell you, it's not enough to say, Brother White, I'm in your church. You've got to have an altar of your own. Come on. I want to know if there's somebody in this building tonight that'll say, Brother White, I'm not just in this church. I'm not dancing on their altar. I've got an altar of my own. I wish this place would just worship a little while. I wish it'd shout a little while. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! No, there's nothing wrong with worship. Everything is right with it. But you need to know, it's not enough to dance on altars you didn't build. Okay, it's not enough to sit there motionless and join in when somebody else builds an altar of worship. It's not enough to be stoic and unconcerned and only get involved when somebody else builds an altar of intensity. It's not enough to sit there, eat up with indifference until somebody else builds an altar of travail. Is it any wonder your world's falling apart? You're dancing on altars you didn't build. I gotta hurry. I'm just almost done with this. I want to tell you, somewhere you're going to need a move of God in your world. And to get the kind of move of God that you need to understand it don't come when you're dancing on an altar that you didn't build. You need to dance on an altar that can carry your problems. To get what you need from God, you need to dance on an altar that can carry your family problems. You need to dance on an altar that can carry you need to dance on an altar that can carry your unsaved husband. I'm trying to preach to somebody in this house tonight. There's nothing wrong with dancing. My God, you need to dance, but for God's sake, don't dance on an altar that you didn't build. Why, Brother White? Because someday you're going to need the fire that comes from an altar of your own. You need to hear me. Someday you're going to need what only comes from an altar. Sister Jennifer, I don't care what you see going on around you right now. I want you to keep touching God right now because the Holy Ghost is on you, dear. The Holy Ghost of God. I want seven people to stretch your hands out in that direction. And God's going to speak to this child of God right now. Stretch your hands out and pray right now. Listen to me. Please listen to me. I'm trying to close this thing down tonight, but I've got to have your attention. Listen. Someday, you're going to need what only comes from an altar of your own. We can all dance and shout, and we can walk out of here feeling good, Brother Doug Chapman. And I thank God for where He's bringing some of us. But I tell you in the Holy Ghost, someday, you're going to need in your own life what only comes from an altar of your own. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The Bible says, Sister 10, that in spite of all of their dancing on Elijah's altar, there was not one hint of fire that fell as a result of their shouting. There wasn't one flicker or flame that fell from heaven as a result of their praise. Understand with me that the fire just won't fall in your world if you're dancing on altars you didn't build. You forgive me for getting personal tonight, Brother Kelly. But just 2 weeks ago, we disrupted an entire service when your daughter come in here and said, Brother Kelly has got a life flight probably coming to get here, having a hard time finding a heartbeat with this church. I told them, I don't care whether you be saint, whether you be sinner. I want everything in the building on your face right now. And you remember what happened? The Holy Ghost began to sweep this house. I told my daughter-in-law, go back and call Brother Kelly. Brother Kelly answered the phone. My daughter-in-law come blasting through the back door and said, Brother Kelly, answer the phone. Brother Kelly, I'm going to tell you, thank God for the altar of the church. But what are you going to do when you don't have the altar of the church right there? What are you going to do when you can't call a congregation sitting ready to pray? This is going to come as a shock to some of you tonight. I sit in my office today, as I sat in that chair praying, trying to type what God was speaking to me, all of a sudden, I felt a spirit of prophecy come on me in my office today. And it told me that in a few short days ahead, there are going to be those in this place that are going to need the fire of God in your world. The church is not going to be there with you. I'm telling you what the Lord spoke to me today in the office. He said, you tell them the church is not going to be there with them. The prayers of a congregation are not going to be there to carry them. The strength of our altar is not going to be there to beckon the fires of God. What are you going to do then, God said. I've come tonight to tell somebody in this place. There are some of you in here that are going to need the ability to lay hands on a dying soul and see the fire of God fall. You're going to need the strength to cast out that troubling spirit out of that house and see the fire of God purge that atmosphere and drive those demonic spirits out of it. Some of you are going to need to pray the prayer of faith for a desperate need and see the fire of God intervene. But it won't happen. It can't happen if you're dancing on altars you didn't build. How sure am I of that? Let me tell you how sure I am of it. Got a call from Brother Brian Blakeney.
Brother Brian, you don't know this. He said, Brother White, I feel a spirit. I feel death coming to our church. He said, I don't know where, I don't know when. He said, I feel death. I feel the same spirit of suicide that I felt once before. He said, the same spirit I felt when there was a suicide here before. He said, I feel a spirit of death. I didn't say a word about it. Never nobody, not one person in this building knew a thing about it. Tonight during the pre-service, while all you folks were dancing and shouting and juking and jiving, here comes Sister Vicky. And Sister Vicky said, Brother White, I got to talk to you. I don't know what's going on, but I feel a spirit of death in this house. Hey, honey, we don't go around looking for a spirit of death. I just assumed spirit of death didn't come around my church because I love my people. But Sister Vicky said, Brother White, I feel a spirit of death. And Sister Marvel Ann said, Brother White, she come up, she said, Brother White, I feel something. I feel a spirit of death. I want to tell you what you better hear what this preacher's saying. Some of you in the days ahead are going to need the power of God. It only comes when you've got an altar of your own. God's not going to shove fire down to somebody that's dancing on another man's altar. Somewhere we're going to need the presence of God to follow us. We need to lift our hands again and pray. We've danced and we've shouted. Oh God, I want us to tear the walls out of this place with a shout. But I've come to tell you, we don't need to shout until we've built an altar of our own. Stand to your feet and love God right now. I've said what God once said in this congregation. And I'm pleading with you by the power of the Holy Ghost to listen to this pastor. God is going to see some of you in a position. It's not God sending you there. Life's going to send you there. You think you've got the world by the tail, but honey, some of you are going to need God to move in your world. And God's not going to send the fire to somebody dancing on an altar they didn't build. You know what I found interesting today, Elder Rochelle? Scripture said, why be ye halt between two opinions? But when I begin to study that scripture, the word halt was the very same word as they leaped on the altar. And one translation literally says, why are you dancing with two opinions? Why are you dancing between this and that? You can't make up your mind if you want to sell out or if you want to play around with God. Why are you dancing around like that? I've come to tell you, you're going to need the fire someday. And you're not going to find it dancing on another man's altar. Lift your hands up right now and I want you to begin to pray right now. Right now at this moment, I want you to begin to pray, God, I want to worship you. I believe in worship, God. I believe in dancing, God, but I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it! On an altar that I've been. You're going to need the power. Listen to me. Listen to me. They took handkerchiefs from the body of Paul, Sister Harris. And people were healed that weren't even on the premises. He laid hands on people and they received the Holy Ghost. And came back to life. Simon the sorcerer saw it. And said, give me this power. And I'll give you money. Ain't it strange that some people are willing to give anything to have the power of God? Anything except commitment. And commitment is what it really takes. Preachers want to get up and preach and act like the Holy Ghost has fallen. And they get up trying to entertain a congregation. They want that power, but that power only comes when you find all time you own. Saints want to dance and shout and tear the walls down. As long as it don't disrupt their sin tomorrow morning. Dancing. Dancing. Why are you dancing on two opinions? I've got an idea. Somebody in here is going to need the fire. And I could have ended this service with you folks kicking the walls down and swinging from the ceiling fans. But if I had done that, it would have destroyed what God sent me to this congregation to do tonight. And that's to tell you there's nothing wrong with shouting. But you better be dancing on an altar that you built. Somebody needs the power of God. Somebody wants to be used of God. Somebody's not content to sit in a pew. Somebody says, Brother White, I want to do something for God. I don't want to just be occupying a pew.
I'm begging you tonight, don't dance on an altar you didn't build. To our visitors, to saints, you're welcome to come pray with us. If you can't get around the altar, kneel down in your pew. But I plead with you tonight. Only God knows what tomorrow holds. You're going to need it. It may be tomorrow. It may be next year.